He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he sacrificed himself. Thus far the text. The war with Iraq, God willing, is drawing close to the end, and most of us have mixed emotions. There's sadness at the loss of life, there's pride in our troops, and still a bit of anxiety about the future. But there's also, at least for me, a sense of relief. After the first Gulf War, our nation celebrated the fact that our armed forces had pushed the Iraqi troops out of Kuwait. But there was also a gnawing feeling of unfinished business, that there was more to do. And as reports came out that Saddam was killing his own people, and as he continued to threaten and taunt us and defy the conditions of his surrender, that sense of uneasiness grew. Again and again, we would issue a warning, drop a few bombs, pass a few UN resolutions, but the problem didn't go away. Then after 9/11, tensions escalated. Our president began to talk about how he was going to rid Iraq of its terrible regime. Days turned into weeks, into months. What followed were more resolutions, more warnings, more speeches. But finally, there comes a moment when impatience becomes a virtue, a time to replace talk with action and to solve a problem once and for all. Now, I wonder what was on Jesus' mind as he entered into the temple area during Holy Week. What was he thinking about as he turned over all the tables of the money changers and upset the carts and cages which held the animals meant for sacrifice? We know that he was angry that his father's house had become a house of business. But I suspect something else. For God, 1,000 years is like a day. But our Lord, the earth-born Son of Mary, had taken his place in our world of clocks and calendars. He spent 30 years biding his time. Then, having been baptized and anointed for ministry, he clearly understood himself to be on a mission, and he knew that the clock was ticking. He lived under divine necessity, and more he was consumed with a holy impatience. His heart was burning, longing as he did for that baptism by fire. On behalf of humanity, he would finish the one job that had been left undone for what must have seemed far too long. You see, year after year, God's faithful people offered up their sacrifices, their turtle doves and pigeons, their calves, goats, and lambs. They had made their fair share of burnt offerings, grain offerings, fellowship offerings, sin offerings, and guilt offerings. They observed their feasts of weeks and first fruits of trumpets and tabernacles. Jesus himself, a faithful Jew, participated in it all. But what did it all mean? Another ritual cleansing, another trip to Jerusalem. Day after day, year after year, generation after generation, another temporary solution to a permanent problem. God's people played the part of Sisyphus, pushing that great stone of sin up the hill, only to see it roll back down again. Not to say that it was all pointless, for in that way of life there was forgiveness and there was hope. And the sacrificial system surely pointed to something or someone better. But the system was created for obsolescence. In the end, promises need to be kept. Hope has to be replaced with the thing hoped for, and talk has to give way to action. So our Lord entered the temple, and as he did so, he served notice that its lease had expired, its warranty no longer valid. Enough is enough. Cancel next year's Passover travel plans. Lay down your sacrificial knives. And it wasn't too long before he offered to his father the sacrifice which would put an end to all sacrifices and spoke those words he'd been longing to say. It is finished. And this is the glorious message with which you who are about to receive your calls are entrusted. Salvation is accomplished once and for all. Our sin has been paid for once and for all. The war with God is over. And today I thank God for you men, for I know that you are moved by a holy impatience. Like our Lord, you have fire in your belly, for you know that the night is coming when no man can work. I think of what still has to be called the abomination of the Mass, the idea that the Mass is essentially a sacrifice offered up again and again to God, the idea that the Mass offered enough and at a price may still have the power to take our loved ones from the nebulous fate of purgatory into heavenly bliss. When must they wonder is enough enough? To such doubt, you will offer a clarion call. Christ has died once for all. And I think of those who think still that Christ has died for some, but not others, that God's will is inscrutable, that his disposition towards us is unknown. And to those people you will say, Christ has died once for all. And I think of all who wonder whether life is nothing but a series of meaningless sacrifices, of those who are still trying to make themselves right by their own goodness, of those whose consciences keep them up at night, and those whose consciences need to be aroused. And finally, because the world is the way it is, I think of all the poor people of Iraq, and especially all the poor folks who are still slaves. Slaves not only to an earthly tyrant, but to a false and angry God of Islam, a God who is no God at all. We won't pray with them or alongside them, and by doing so give witness that there is no difference. But we will pray for them, and we will pray as fellow sinners. And to them and to all we are compelled, with a holy impatience, to proclaim the really good news, that Christ has died once and for all, that the war is over once and for all. May there be earthly peace in Iraq, and may the peace of God be with us all. Amen.